Well, if you would, take your Bibles back out, turn to Revelation, the revelation of the Almighty, or as we could say, the apocalypse of the Almighty. And we began this message last week, and we're going to conclude it this Sunday, good Lord willing. The main lesson we're carrying with us is this: the church must remain vigilant, following Christ in a hostile world, while we live in the hope of His second advent. It's on page 905 in the Pew Bible. If you need the Pew Bible, please take that out. Listen to this little story. While on a South Pole expedition, British explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton left a few men on Elephant Island promising to come back and get them. Later, when he tried to go back, huge icebergs blocked the way, but then suddenly, as if a miracle took place, the icebergs opened up and Shackleton could go back to the island and get the sailors that he left. His men, ready and waiting, quickly scrambled aboard the boat, and no sooner had the ship cleared the island than the ice crashed together behind them once again. Contemplating their narrow escape, Sir Ernest Shackleton asked his men this question, or made this statement: "It was fortunate you were all packed and ready to go." And they said to their captain, "We never gave up hope. Whenever the sea was clear of ice, we would roll up our sleeping bags and remind each other, the boss may come today." Would you be ready if the clouds rolled back and the boss of all creation, Jesus Christ, came today? The scripture reveals that Jesus' second advent is very soon. This revelation is meant to help us be vigilant. It's meant to help us to be prepared to be looking for Him at any moment. Listen, church family, there's no time to take a break. There's no time to stop serving the Lord. There's no time to turn away. His return may be today. And so let's be ready. Let's be ready. It's only a matter of time. Are you ready? Whether or not today or tomorrow is that day of the Lord's return, or even after we've left this earth and gone on to heaven, it's still good to be ready, just in case, serving the Lord. The Apostle Paul gave this inspiring word to the church. He said, "My beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Be ready, church family. Let's be ready at any moment. Well, last Sunday, as we began the introduction to the apocalypse of the Almighty, we learned something about the nature of the apocalypse. So point number one was this: the apocalyptic nature of the revelation. And we learned that this is a letter written to the seven churches. And so it is meant to be a learning letter from Christ. It is a LinkedIn letter from Christ, that it's from Him. And it is a love letter from Christ. And so this morning, that hour, I still can't catch up. How about y'all? This morning, we're going to learn two more lessons from the introduction of the apocalypse of the Almighty. The second lesson is the acknowledgement of the Trinity. And then the third is the amen of Christ's work. And so point number two is this: the acknowledgement of the Trinity. In verses 4 through the first part of 5, look with me there as I read that to you. "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth." Well, once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we are here to bring praise and honor and glory to You. And we do that by reading Your word aloud. And in so doing that, the Bible tells us that we are blessed. And so, Father, thank You for the blessing of Your word. your inerrant, infallible word that is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, and for correction. We give you praise. And Lord, today, help us to take in fully this message from your word. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a taste for the treasure of this your word. And may you find us ready when you return. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Well, in verse 4, John reveals who this revelation is written to. He tells us that it's written to the seven churches that are in Asia. Verse 4. So this revelation is originally for the seven churches of Asia, which is modern day Turkey. That's who the original audience was meant to receive it. But likewise, we share the same husband redeemer, that is Christ Jesus. So this message is not just for the seven churches of Asia Minor, but it is for the church of all the ages. It is for personally Liberty Baptist Church. You came today to hear a word from the Lord. This word is for you, and it's straight from your husband redeemer. Are we ready for it? Are we ready for it? So notice, first of all, we see the acknowledgement of the Trinity. That is, that there is a triune God, one God in three persons. Of all the places we see the affirmation of the Trinity, we find it here in the very last book of the Bible. You see, we find in verse 4, Him who is and who was and who is to come. That is the Father. And then we find in this first part of verse 5, the Son. It says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. That's important, the faithful witness. Jesus will always speak what the Father tells him to say. He will always truthfully bear out faithfully the testimony of his Father. Jesus will speak only the truth as directed by his Father. You see, he is the faithful witness. Not only is he that, but the Bible tells us that he is the firstborn of the dead. Well, how is he the firstborn of the dead? Just this. He is the firstborn in preeminence. He is the most important of those who have been born of the dead. If he has not been born of the dead, then we're still dead in our trespasses and sin. He takes the preeminent position in the firstborn of the dead. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. That's the gospel. And then we see the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Excuse me. One more thing about the Son. And it says that he is the ruler of kings on earth. You see, Jesus' rightful position on earth is the supreme potentate. He is the King of kings and he is the Lord of lords. He is the one that all powers report to and serve under. He will come back, not as a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, but he will come back as a conquering king to take what is his. He is the supreme potentate. Amen? Amen. And then finally, we see the Holy Spirit in verse 4. The Bible says, and from the seven spirits. Now, you know that in apocalyptic literature, numbers are very important. They're symbolic. Seven is a perfect number in Scripture. It is the number of fullness and wholeness. So when we read the sevenfold spirit here in the book of Revelation, it is depicting the Holy Spirit in his fullness. And look where he is. He is before the throne. Why? So that he knows everything that's going on in the throne room. Amen? So we see the acknowledgement of the Trinity here in the book of Revelation in verse 4 and the first part of verse 5 in chapter 1. God is represented in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How many gods do we have? Three? No, we have one. How many persons are there? Three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the way the Scriptures reveal who our God is. And so it's acknowledged here in this most powerful book that we read in the New Testament. Last Sunday, we learned that this is a love letter to the church. In verse 4, we see the love poured out to the bride from the triune God in two ways. The Bible says, John to the seven churches that are in Asia Minor, grace to you and peace from him. Who? Peace from who? Grace from who? The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this love letter is saying to the church today, we are under the grace of God. Hallelujah. I couldn't be under him any other way. How about you? I am under him because of his unmerited favor to me. I couldn't work for his favor. I don't have a right for his favor. But he simply gives that to me, not based upon any merit of my own, but based upon who he is and what he's done for me and for you. You're under the grace of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's go back there again. Amen. Hallelujah. You're under the grace of God. But not only are you under the grace of God, but the Bible also tells us that we are greeted with God's peace. And in the Old Testament, peace of God is that wonderful word shalom. It means wellness. It means wholeness. It means blessing. And so here, the Trinity that is acknowledged is acknowledging to the church a double blessing that pertains to God's grace and God's peace. You see, we have God's peace because we have God's grace. It goes just like that. You know, some commentary says this is just a standard greeting in the Greek and the Hebrew, and it probably is, but I take it as much more significant than just a standard greeting. I take it as a message from the Holy Spirit that is important and that is powerful. And so from the get-go of Revelation, God tells the church, you are enveloped in my grace and in my peace. Why is that important? So that we don't worry about the future, right? That today we are enveloped in the grace and the peace of God, and that is sufficient for everything that we need until the day that Christ returns. You have grace and you have peace. And so do you realize the great gift of God's unmerited favor, that it gives us not only the peace of God, but it gives us peace with God. There are two very important things when it comes to peace. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the scriptures are complete in this, that it tells us that before we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are not at peace with God, and God does not have peace with us. We are his enemy. We are his enemy. And the only way we are not his enemy is because of his grace, his unmerited favor. And through that, we receive his peace. We have peace with God. You know, I think God's a pretty big being, don't you? I mean, he holds the whole world in his hand. He says that everything holds together by Jesus Christ. He's the biggest guy on the block, and I don't want to be at war with him. I don't want to be out from under his unmerited favor. How about you? I don't want to be his enemy. And thanks be to God, we're not. Because that's a lose-lose battle. But we've been given the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have been justified by faith so that we have peace with God. But the Bible says also that we have the peace of God. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I wonder how many of you guys have that underlined in your Bible, or how many of you guys have that verse displayed somewhere in your house. Maybe it's on your refrigerator. Every morning you open it up, you read that verse, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard my heart. It will guard my mind in Christ Jesus. And you say, Lord, throw it on me. Amen? Throw it on me in this wicked world. So grace and peace, these twofold blessings that the church receives from the triune God. And these blessings need to be recalled. They need to be recalled each and every day as we live in a world that seems to be spinning more and more into utter moral collapse. And even though it is, listen to me, Revelation reminds us as the church that God's got the whole world in his hands, that he has dominion over it. It's under his control, and he has all the wisdom, he has all the power to enact his future plan of complete conquest, bringing an end to evil and sin. What a place. I can't wait to get there. How about you?
I can't wait. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful vision we have to look forward to. And the great thing about it is, it's all true. It's all true. You guys are going to get excited maybe before the day's out. Our God is a good God. Amen? The Bible has just spilled that all over us, that He is a good, good God. And from all eternity, He wants us to know that He has loved His children and He will never stop loving us. There's absolutely nothing that we can do that He would stop loving us. And I'm so thankful for that. That's what verse 4 reminds us of, that very fact. And so we say amen and amen. Listen to this. I don't know if I'm saying this guy's name right, but whether I am or not, what he said is worth saying. Culverwell, I think that's how you say it, he wrote these words about the goodness of God. Now listen to them and savor them, every one of them. There is not so much sin in a man as there is goodness in God. There is a vaster disproportion between sin and grace than between a spark and an ocean. Excuse me. Who would doubt whether a spark could be quenched in the ocean? The thoughts of disobedience towards God have been within the compass of time, but His goodness hath been bubbling up towards thee from all eternity. Praise the Lord. Amen. The Bible, the entire way through, reminds us of the goodness of God, even to its end. And I hope that will motivate us to be diligently ready, serving Him in the in-between time. Let me finish this point with these words. We are under the grace and peace of God. And you not only have peace with God, but you have the peace of God. And remember that this is the message that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, wants you to remember this week. Amen? Point number 3, the amen of Christ's work. Look at the second part of verse 5 through 8 with me. We're going to see, first of all, His past work, and then we're going to look at His future work. So, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's His past work. Now His future work. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. You know, amen is one of those biblical words that we use, and what it means is, so be it. So be it. Or we agree. Pastor drills it out of you and he wants you to say amen because he wants, number one, to know you're not sleeping, and number two, that you agree with him. Amen? Amen. And so we see two amens here, and it's amening the work of Christ in the past and the amen of the work of Christ in the future. And so the first thing we're going to look at is His past work. And let me remind you of these verses again. To Him who loves us and has freed us. Now, let's not just quickly read over that. Let me read that one more time. To Him who loves us. And because He loves us, He has freed us. What has He freed us from? From sins. How has He done that? By His blood. Now, verse 6, and made us, this is what happens when you're under the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what happens. Verse 6, and made us a kingdom. And we are priests to His God and Father. And then there's this doxological praise that ends with amen. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You know the sign for amen in English, in sign language? It's about the only sign I remember, but it is amen. Right, Alice? I got that right. Amen. That's the sign. Well, I want you to remember something, and that is, I don't want you to ever forget that you and I are loved by the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're loved by Him. Amen. Amen. Now, this Greek word love, there's five different words in Greek for love. This Greek word love comes from the verb agapao. And y'all are all familiar with that terminology, agape. That's not the verb form, that's the noun form. But the verb form is agapao. And we've studied this in 1 John. You remember, church family, on Wednesday nights, we've studied what that word means. And that is the one of the highest, noblest forms of love, because it is a love of the will. It is a love of choosing. And it doesn't choose based upon what the recipient can give us back or what the recipient looks like or who they are. It is simply based upon a willful choice to love. So, in other words, God didn't love you because you're lovely. God didn't love you because you deserve to be loved. And we don't, do we? Remember, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners and trespassers. That's what we are. What do we deserve? Death. For the wages of sin is death. And everyone deserves that. There's not a single person born on earth that doesn't deserve that. And so that's why this is so significant, this love, because everyone deserves to get what they should, and that is death, because we're all sinners. But what does God do? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us. So even before we were created, God had set His seal of love upon us. Why would He do such a thing? Because that's His nature, because He chooses to love the unlovely. He chooses to love the sinner just because He simply chooses to do that. Now, I don't know about y'all. It's hard for me to love that way. How about you? Because I'm always looking for something I'm going to what? Get back. That's not why God loves us. He just loves us because He has chosen to love us. The Bible says He set His love upon us even before the foundations of the earth, before we could do anything good, before we could do anything evil. He simply chose to love us. Now, I don't know about you, that's a powerful kind of love. And I like to read in the Bible where it says, to him who loves me. Because I know I don't deserve it. And I'm looking at a bunch of people that don't deserve it. Aren't you glad that God just decided to love you? Amen? Amen. So He loves us. And it had an effect on us. So don't forget that He loves us. And because He loves us, He has freed us from our sins by His blood. And listen, there's no greater love than this. The Bible says in John 15:13, greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then the verse that everyone knows, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. God is a God of love, and you are His child, and He loves you. He loves you. Amen? Amen. What I just told you is the gospel. In the very last book of the Bible, we are seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel message that any who come to Christ has to come to Him by faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There are no other spokes on the wagon wheel to heaven. There is but one way to God, and that is through the Son, Jesus Christ. And He loves us enough to give us that way to Him. Oh, would you take it up? Would you take it up? He loved us not because we're lovely, not because he had to or was compelled to, because of something we've done, not because we have a right to his love. He simply has chosen to love us even before the foundation of the world. And through this love, we're made free from sin's dominion. You know, the Bible tells us that we were all under sin's dominion. And anything that has dominion over you has power over you. And it dictates to you what it wants you to do. And we couldn't come out from under the dominion of sin but through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." Dr. MacArthur sums this up for us. He writes, "Here's the heart of the gospel. Sinners are forgiven by God, set free from sin, death, and hell by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. God made him our substitute, killing him for our sins so that the penalty was fully paid for us. God's justice was satisfied, and God was able then to grant righteousness to repentant sinners for whom Christ died. And now we are freed for this purpose to be a kingdom." A kingdom. What kind of kingdom? A kingdom of priests to God our Father. And then there's two benefits here that comes to the redeemed. So we see that we are part of a kingdom, and that kingdom is the kingdom of God. We were once a part of a kingdom. That was the kingdom of death, ruled by sin. But now we have been transplanted from that kingdom to the kingdom of God, and we are citizens in that kingdom. And let me tell you what that means in the context of Revelation. Are you ready? Are you listening? You want to hear this? Are you ready? Are you listening? You want to hear this? Okay. The best is yet to come. Hallelujah. The best is yet to come. Because you have a citizenship in heaven bought through the blood of Jesus Christ. And nothing can ever take that citizenship away from you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, here's the other benefit that we see here. We are his priests. Now, what that means is very simple. It means this. Think of the Old Testament priests. They were the ones who had access to the Holy of Holies, and only one could go in once a year. Remember? Only the priest could go into the Holy of Holies. Now, the Bible tells us that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been made priests. So what does that mean? We have direct access into the Holy of Holies to God. Now, to us, that's just like, well, I've grown up knowing the priesthood of the believer. But do you realize the great shift that is between Old Testament saints and New Testament saints? That we have direct access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so what should be our response to all of this? Look in the Bible. The Bible says this, "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." That should be our response, a doxology of praise. So we've been set free by Christ's past work so that we can look forward to his future work. And so this is the awesome past work of Christ, and John offers at the very end an amen to it. So be it. So be it. And then we see the future work of Christ in verses 7 and 8. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds." Now, clouds are symbolic of God's presence. So throughout Scripture, the clouds have been a symbol of God's presence. So he's coming with the clouds. He's going to be here. "And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail and on account of him. Even so," the Bible says, "Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." So here we are given a preview of Christ's future work. This work will be accomplished because it's been written down. It will be accomplished. And so if you don't remember anything this morning, remember this. Now, there's some things you should remember, more than just this. But remember this. He is coming, verse 7. "Maranatha. Come, O Lord." Jesus is on the way. When will he get here? Everybody say it. Soon. The imminent return of Christ is being told right here. That's his future work. He's coming back for his bride. And so remember that. Now, what's interesting here is the Greek word translated behold, it captures the urgency and the urgent need that we have to make sure we're ready for his return. It's behold, don't take this lightly. It's like when Jesus would say, merrily, merrily, behold, don't take this lightly. He's coming back, and it's going to be soon. The verb is coming is in the present tense form, which suggests that he's already on his way. That he's already on his way. And that he's nearly here. The once suffering Messiah now is the conquering Messiah who returned. And the Bible tells us that every single person will see him. Even his enemies. Every single person on earth will witness the second advent of Christ. How different is that from the first advent of Christ? Every single eye. And there's going to be a reaction to that. Every tribe on earth will wail. His enemies will even see him, and they will mourn. They will mourn, and they will wail. So what does that tell us? Not everybody's going to be happy when he comes back. Those who aren't ready aren't going to be happy. In other words, too late. They're not going to be happy when he comes. They're going to wail. They're going to mourn. They're going to shed tears. Just as saints will shed tears of happiness, these unbelievers will shed tears of dread and terror and doom. Not repent. They will not repent. Their time is up. And so to this awesome future work of Jesus Christ, what does John write? Even so, amen. So be it. So be it. Just like John, we affirm and we desire the future work of Jesus to commence to its fulfillment. Amen. Amen. And the Lord Jesus says this of himself. God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That is the omniscient one, the all-knowing one, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the ever-present one, the omnipresent God. And he finishes with this, the Almighty. That is, he is the omnipotent. He is the all-powerful God. And so this study, we're starting in the study of the apocalypse of the Almighty. Let's not forget, just as God revealed himself in Genesis, so he reveals himself in Revelation. He is the Almighty One. The Almighty One who can do whatever he wants to do, however he wants to do it, whenever he wants to do it, to whomever he wants to do, because he has dominion over the earth and all that is his. And nothing can hinder him from carrying out his sovereign will. I read this. This is a real theological statement. One theologian said, it's as good as done. Can't get any clearer than that. It's as good as done. We're just waiting, aren't we? But we're not waiting sitting still, I hope. We're waiting doing what God would have us to do. Because although some of us put ourselves in time out, God never puts us in time out. Amen? Well, that's the end of the beginning. That is the introduction. So we've learned three different things when it comes to these first eight verses. We've learned about the apocalyptic nature of the Revelation. And we saw that in this, that this is a learning letter from Christ. Something that wasn't revealed has been revealed. And we're supposed to learn from that, that this is a LinkedIn letter, that it's from the triune God, and that this is a love letter. He tells us about the peace we have and our blessedness we have. The second thing we saw was the acknowledgement of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then the third thing we saw this morning is the amen of Christ's work, that is to his past work and his future work. And so let me remind you, the church must remain vigilant, following Christ in a hostile world while we live in the hope of his second coming. That's what we're to learn here, church family. Let me finish with this little story. And you probably are familiar with this name, if not the book that he wrote. This occurred a number of years ago. A retired NASA engineer, his name was Edgar C. Wisnett. If you recall, he wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. You know, he sold millions of these books. Now, he didn't quite sell as many when he wrote What Should Happen in 1989, 1993, and 1999. But he still sold some. I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? Now, this is what he had the audacity to say. He sold 4.5 million of these books in 1988. And this is what he had the audacity to say. He said, he was right. Only if the Bible is in error am I wrong. And I say that to every preacher in town. I would stake my life on Rosh Hashanah 1988. Let me tell you what this man is. Antichrist. He is a false teacher. All right? Any man who puts themselves above the Word of God is a doomed person. We're not meant to know the day and the hour of Christ's return. If we were, God would tell us. What we're meant to know, as the Scripture has revealed, is that it's going to be soon. That it is imminent. It will happen. And that we need to be ready. And I had this thought this morning. Here we are, a band of kingdom citizens getting ready to go to heaven. But before we go, there is work to be done. Human beings, as we are, saved sinners as we are, we're not meant to know when Jesus will return. We're only meant to know that He will return, that He's on His way, and that we need to be ready. That's what we're meant to know. We need to be ready. We need to be found in the work of the Lord, because all the work that we do for Him is not in vain. We need to be found in His work. And so my question to you is this: are you ready at any moment for His return? You see, the first step is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then the second step is to follow Him as your Lord. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you fallen before Him, declared yourself a sinner in need of His soul-cleansing blood, and placed your faith in Him for salvation? Have you done that? And if you have, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, here's the question. Are you following Him as Lord? That's the question. You see, the answer to the second question really determines the answer to the first question. So is He your Lord? Are you His servant, ready and willing to do His work? Because He's going to return. Amen? So be it. Maranatha, come, O Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we agree together today that Your Word is infallible and inerrant, and that it is telling us that Jesus Christ is on the way at any moment. He could break through, the sky could roll back, and He could break forth, and every eye will see Him. And Lord God, be gracious to us that we would be ready, that we would be found being faithful to You alone. And Lord God, I pray today that for anyone who has never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, that today would be that day of salvation. That today they would come out from under sin's dominion and go under the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they can do that because of His death, burial, and resurrection by faith and be justified. And Lord, for all of us who are believers, who are soldiers, Father, help us not to grow weary. But may You find us faithfully standing at our post when the King comes. For Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.